But if you could turn with me to verse 12 of the passage which Ethan read for us. Verse 12, quite a clear gospel message in this one for us, every single person here today. Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Don't know what it says about my preaching, but when Ethan came to our house on Friday, he said, can I guess which verse you're preaching from? And he got this first time, so I don't know why that is, but it's a fantastic verse to look at. Who is it relevant for today? You could say that every verse in the Bible is relevant for every single person. That is true to a point, although there's definitely some which are more relevant for Christians. For example, you could think that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a well-known verse, and for someone that's a Christian and knows Jesus as their Saviour and knows God as the one that looks after them day by day, that's probably more relevance to them than maybe you could say someone that doesn't know that. Or you could say that some verses are more relevant for people that don't know Jesus as their Saviour. For example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For someone that needs to know the way to salvation, that's a fantastic verse to lead them to. And so maybe that's more relevant for them. And so this verse here today that we're looking at, it's relevant for both. And I'm going to try and show why. For example, if you're not a Christian today, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, then this verse directs you straight to know where to look and who can provide salvation, the most important thing which you need. And if you are a Christian today, then I know that when we have baptisms, for example, or when you hear someone's testimony, that when you hear about how Jesus has worked in their life, it warms you, and it's great to be reminded of the way that Jesus has guided us from the state that we were in to being converted Christians. And so this verse is relevant for both people, whether you're a Christian or not today. It's one that's worth looking at. It's important to remember of how Jesus has helped us. Most people here, and hopefully everyone, it does know Jesus as their Saviour. And we think, I've been thinking a lot about Moses and about being guided out, how they were guided out of Egypt. And God's men were used a lot to remind the nation of Israel that God had guided them and God was the one that guided them. And so it's important for even for Christians today to remember the gospel message. And most importantly, or another thing as well, how can we guide other people to Jesus and preach the gospel if we can't remember the way that salvation and the method that we have of salvation, which is Jesus? And so that's why I feel that this verse is relevant for every single person here today. We live in a generation today which is very confused. I mean that in a specific way, that people don't know what the Christian faith is. They don't know what the true Christian faith is. A lot of people think that there's many different ways to be saved, and there's many different ways of heaven, and no one actually understands what that is. There's a quote that I've got from, I was speaking to my barber last time I went in, and I told him that I was a Christian, and I go to church every Sunday, and he was asking about it, and he said, what I think really is that all religions teach the same thing, they just have slight differences along the way. And for most religions, probably is true, but for Christianity, it's very different. And hopefully we can look at the reason as to why that is. I'm sure that's a quote or similar sort of thing to what you've heard, maybe when you've had conversations. And so if you have an item in your house and you don't know the place to get it, then you need to know the place to get it. And so the same way, if you don't know salvation and something that you've been through yourself, then you need to know the way to get it. And this verse guides you to it. And it's not something that we can find ourselves. It says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing that we can do. We were dead, but it's Jesus that has made us alive. And so we'll look at this passage today, especially this verse 12. Maybe you know someone that believes that there isn't a hell, that everyone is going to heaven. And this is a view which is held by a lot of people, and it's a feel-good view. But is it actually fair? Is it fair that everyone goes to heaven from an earthly view? Viewpoint, or is it even biblical? Well, Jesus says, I am the way, the singular way. You know, he answers that straight away. And sometimes saying the right things, and this is why people do it, saying the right things might seem like the right thing to do at the time, but in reality, all it does is lead people astray. And if we don't look to the Bible for what the Bible actually teaches, then we're actually not helping anyone. And so it's important to know the true way to salvation, the one true way. And so if we look at this passage which we're looking at, if you look at verse 2, then guys, the bit before, which we haven't actually read, but it says that the people were grieved or disturbed that they taught about Jesus. It's talking about Jesus. And this is leading on from the passage before where Peter and John had gone and spoken into the temple, and they'd healed this man who was lame from his mother's womb, it says in chapter 3. And they'd healed him, and then they preached, and many people saw it, and they were converted from it. And so this is what they were grieved about. Doesn't that sound relevant to today's society? When we talk about Jesus and we talk about our salvation, it sounds relevant that people aren't really interested in wanting to know about it, but the Christians are under attack today. And so if we look at this chapter 3 today, in verse 6, it says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have given thee, in the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so this is the act which it's all referring to, the act which leads to Peter and John being arrested here. And the miracle was done in the name of Jesus, and that obviously relates to our passage which we're looking at in verse 12, where it says, "There is none other name under heaven." So it's talking about the name of Jesus. And when we're talking about our salvation as well, we can relate that to, we have to say that it's in the name of Jesus. If, again, going back to chapter 3, it says in verse 12, "You look at us intently like it was our power," or "earnestly like it was our power." And we have to say, when we're speaking about how we're saved and the process of salvation, it was nothing that we can do ourselves. It was all God. In verse 13, again, linking this miracle that Peter and John are able to do in the name of Jesus to our salvation, it says, it's talking about how actually it's the power of the man that you delivered. The one that we are saved through is the same one that these people put to death. In verse 14, it talks about that again. It says, desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And verse 15, it says that killed the Prince of Life, and it says that they are witnesses of it. That's obviously linking to when Jesus died. But that teaches us of how we can speak about our salvation today. The more that we speak about Jesus honestly when we're talking about our salvation and talking to people about it, the harder it is to make friends. And we could just say the nice things again to make friends, but that's not the way that we need to speak when we're speaking to other people, talking honestly about it. And again, in chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about the name as well. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then in verse 8, we can look at Peter, and he says, "Filled with the Holy Ghost." So it's amazing, isn't it, that none of the Trinity, the three Trinity, take a rest for a minute. They're always with us. When we go into our life on earth, we might have conversations which we go through, and it's difficult situations. I'm sure every single person has difficult conversations which they're not looking forward to. We can go into it and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if I'm sure you have got experiences where you've really felt that the Lord has been present with us. I know that I have as well. Is there any conversations that we should be scared of when we're going in filled with the Holy Spirit? There's not. We don't get put in any situations which we're put in without God knowing that we can get through it. Again, in verse 10, it links to the name of Jesus Christ. It says, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." It's quite funny, really, that the rulers and elders and the scribes are so angry that Peter and John are saying, "You delivered him. You denied him in front of Pilate, convicted him in front of a murderer, and killed him in the place." And then when they question him, they say the exact same thing that made them angry. They're saying that this is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the same person that I was talking about when you arrested me and when you got angry about that. And so it obviously takes a lot of faith here. I wonder why they were actually asking this as well. If you think that they just put Jesus to death, why were they asking this? Maybe they were confused about how they'd actually managed to do it. They've made a man who was lame from the moment that he was born. They've managed to make him walk. Or maybe they were angry as well. You can imagine that they've just tried so hard to put Jesus to death for all the work that he's done, and now his disciples are doing the exact same thing. And so maybe that's why they're angry. But Peter is giving God all the glory for this, or Jesus all the glory for it. He could have said that this is something that I've done, but instead he said that he did it through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's a preacher who's become quite famous recently in America called Mike Todd, one that I've seen quite a bit on Instagram. And since becoming famous, he recently did a talk which became famous for the wrong reasons, really. He did a sermon about Jesus healing the blind man by spitting on his eyes, and he brought his brother on stage, placed one hand on his shoulder. And this is a report from The Guardian, which is obviously went quite viral about it. It said, "Addressing congregants and a live-streamed audience, Todd placed one hand on the shoulder of a closed-eyes worshipper on the stage, letting out a deep snort and twice hacking phlegm into his other hand. The audible gasp turned to outcry when Todd smeared it on the worshipper's face. And he said, how you just reacted is how people react in your life when God is doing what it takes for a miracle. And he was trying to reassure him. But within days, he had to come out on camera and he said that it was too extreme, too disgusting, and it was never his intention to distract others from God's word and the message of Jesus, even with illustrations. And it should never be the case that a pastor has to apologise or a preacher has to apologise for distracting others from God's word. And that's exactly what Peter does here. He straight away says that it's Jesus' name that he's done it. Even in the most hostile of situations, he was able to give God the glory for this. And he could have also said it was God and been generic in terms of saying who it was that he was speaking about. But he said specifically that it's the name of Jesus Christ, the same one that you crucified, the same one that you put to death, and the same one who God raised up from the dead. That's all in verse 10. And so he's keeping a consistent witness throughout. Sometimes it's hard for us to keep consistent as well when we're talking to other people. But he keeps consistent throughout here. He said that it's exactly the same name, the one that you referred to before. And then in verse 11, he says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And this is quoting directly from Psalm 118, verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. And so these would have been things that the elders and the scribes and the people who knew the Old Testament so well, they would have known that this quote is directly from the Bible. And so if Jesus is the same one that is spoken about in the Psalms, then he must have been the same one that is spoken about throughout the whole of the Old Testament. There's another psalm, Psalm 22, which is probably one of the ones that speaks the most about Jesus and talks about him. If you want to turn to Psalm 22, and even the first verse will be very familiar for you. Psalm 22 and verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know those words so well, obviously, from when Jesus was on the cross. Verse 15, it talks to 18, really, it talks a lot about Jesus and what he'd done, even though this was written so many years before. Obviously, this is the Psalm of David. David was from much more before Jesus came onto earth. And in verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, or it's like broken ceramic material, can't hold anything. It shows his broken body. In verse 16, it talks about they pierced my hands and my feet. In verse 17, look and stare upon him. You can think of how he was put on the cross as an example, really, and people could see what he went through. And then in verse 18, part my garments and cast lot. Obviously, that links to the passage in the New Testament from where they cast lots for his clothes. And if this is the same person that it's talking about in the Psalms, then for the exact same reason, it could be the same person that spoke about in Isaiah 53 when it says, with his stripes we are healed. It's not talking about his life, it's talking about his death. And so throughout here we can see that this would have been a passage which the rulers and the elders and the scribes, which Peter is in communication with here, they would have been aware of that he was talking about Jesus. And then in verse 12 as well, probably the most hostile, as I said, hostile gospel opportunities that has ever been recorded, and one which can be an example for us. When they've just been arrested, they've got all these people around them, and they're quite clear to say that this is Jesus that there is salvation through. And they've been building towards this the whole passage, been talking about the name of Jesus as well, as we've just looked at. And so there's two questions here which are this answers. If you like your theology, then there's three terms really when you're looking at the way to heaven, and that is pluralism, inclusivity, and exclusivity. And essentially all that's asking is, number one, is Jesus the only way to salvation? And number two, is faith in Jesus required? And so I just want to look at the three different ways which people can see as a method to Jesus. Basically, looking at this passage, the way to salvation. And whether you want to take note of sort of the names of the three types, then you might want to, might not. I find it quite useful because in conversations at work it comes up. And so these three terms, pluralism, inclusivity and exclusivity, the ones that you may hear if you're speaking to people. But is it a real discussion? We're obviously in a united church, and we're blessed to be in a united church where people all think the same thing, that Jesus is the same way. But you may think that, is it actually a thing that people don't know the real way to salvation? Well, in December 2020, there was something produced by the Pew Reform on Religion and Public Life, and it said that 52% of professing American Christians believe that people from non-Christian faith can be saved. 52% of people in America who say that they're Christians believe that non-Christian faith can still save. And well, you might say that's that's one example, but another one, Oprah Winfrey. I don't really know much about her, but these are five quotes that I watched about a minute clip of an interview which she was doing, and it was a talk show and other people were questioning her, and these are five quotes which were given to her within about a minute space. Number one, one of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live, and we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world. Number two, there are many paths that lead to what you call God, and that her path, speaking about someone else, might be something else. Number three, her loving and her kindness and her generosity, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, then it doesn't matter whether she calls it God along the way. Number four, there couldn't possibly be just one way. And number five, there are certainly many more paths to God than just Christianity. And there was many more other examples. This is a famous person, someone that has many, many watchers, and she was saying those points. And so there's three main ways which people would see as the way to salvation. The pluralist point of view, everyone will be in heaven and there's no such thing as hell. The inclusivist point of view, people from all different faiths and beliefs can be saved and they'll all be in heaven together. And the exclusive point of view, Jesus is the only way to heaven. And if you don't believe that, then hell is awaiting for anyone that doesn't. And only one can be right. There can't be the case that everyone can be saved, but also there's a hell. It doesn't make sense if there was a hell created. So we look at the pluralist point of view first of all. It's essentially a lovely way to look at it, that everyone can go to heaven together. It creates tolerance of societies and greater bonds with other cultures. And the example is that you can have a Muslim, a Christian and an atheist. They have no reason to debate because they're all going to the same place. It doesn't really make sense. I can't remember what I was going to write there. But and the second one is that it's a better mindset for everyone. You can have a religious person that feels good about how they're going to live. They can live how they want. They can feel good from getting up and reading the Bible and going to church on a Sunday, and that will be beneficial for their mindset. But you can have an atheist who lives how they want to live, and everyone will end up in heaven. And essentially, it completely denies the existence of hell. It doesn't really make sense of anyone that if God was going to create heaven, he'd allow every single person to go to that place. And it's also insane to think that an atheist who, I know that we believe that works don't save, and we know that's right, but it is insane to think that from their point of view, that an atheist could live his life how he wants and end up the same place that a Christian whose sole purpose is to glorify God. And so these are earthly reasons why the pluralist can't be true. More importantly, the biblical reasoning. We know the verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And so pluralism is saying that everyone can get to heaven, however they live. The Bible actually says that no one can get to heaven without God. And so it's the complete opposite of it. You've got the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. I'll just quickly turn to that. Luke 16, verse 27, 28. Quite a chilling passage to read, really, thinking about it. Luke 16 and verse 27, and this is talking about the rich man in heaven, and he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment." I remember speaking about this with one of the Jehovah's Witnesses that come and knocked at my door, and to be fair to them, they came quite a few times, and I had quite a few conversations with them, but they couldn't understand this passage. They believe that there's no hell, just like the pluralists do. They believe that essentially after you die, if you don't believe in God and you don't do what you need to get salvation, it's just death, that's it. And they tried to redefine this, but they couldn't understand this. They couldn't understand this passage when I brought it up with them. And the pluralists could not explain this passage. They couldn't understand what this place of torment is. And so it proves to us quite clearly that the Bible says that there is a hell. So essentially we can rule out the fact that there is a hell. We can say for sure that there is a hell and that the pluralists can't be right. So then we've got inclusives. They basically believe that there is a place such as hell, and some people will go there, but people from all different faiths can go there. So you can have a Muslim. He is faithfully rewarded for how faithful he has been throughout the time. Even though he hasn't put his faith in the right person, God can understand what he's doing. An atheist may not want to live his life for God, but he's put loads of money into charity, he's been kind to everyone, and so he will be rewarded in some way. And you might have someone didn't have a chance to hear the gospel clearly, they didn't have a chance to go to church, maybe they live in a different country, and so he will be rewarded. It's completely insane to think that two things can be the complete opposite and both be right. It's called the law of non-contradiction. If you have, we just obviously have Valentine's Day, if you have a husband who's bit tight with his money, and he bought his wife a pansy because he didn't want to buy a rose. And he says, look, this is a rose for you. But he can't be right and she can't be right. He might say, it's red, it has leaves, it needs water, and so it must be a rose. They're two things that are complete opposite, and so they can't both be right. And so we essentially, from an earthly point of view and an earthly argument, we know that the inclusives aren't right. But also from a biblical point of view, we know that passage so well, don't we? Jesus answered it himself, and he said to the people, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, from John 14. The way, people say there's more than one way to God than Jesus, but Jesus is saying, I am the way. He's quite clear about that. The truth, people will be saying that, he'll save Christians, but he'll believe other people. But that's saying that God doesn't care about the truth. It says that Jesus is the truth and the life. Jesus is the way to save from eternal damnation. And so we can say quite clearly that from the biblical point of view, that the inclusives aren't right. It can't be that you have different people, unless they believe the right thing, that they'll go to heaven. So this must be the way. So the only one that it leads is exclusivism. Much harder to say. And that's where we can look at this passage here in Acts. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must save. It's exclusive, isn't it? It's talking about none. It rules out any other option. That there's only Jesus. The same one that you murdered, he's the one that makes people alive. The same one who gave power to heal, he's the one that healed us from our sins. And so if we treat it in the same way, what's the problem with preaching that Jesus is the only way? Well, it's not what people want to hear. But Jesus preached, and people wanted to hear when he preached. People might dislike the preacher. People might get offended by what they're saying. But essentially, it's exactly the same as if you take sin out of your preachings. If you take sin out of the Bible, then you lose all relevance of majority of the stuff in the Bible. Adam and Eve, that passage has no relevance. Noah and the Ark, there was no need for Jesus to for God to cause a worldwide flood if there is no sin in the sermons. The Tower of Babel, there was no reason for different languages to be created. The prophecies, all the prophecies about a saviour coming, you don't need a saviour if there is no sin. All the Gospels, again, the same thing. You don't need a saviour if there is no sin. All the letters of warning from Paul that we can read about, the Galatians, Ephesians, where he's warning the churches of things to be careful for. If there's no sin, then there's no reason for that. And the Revelation, there's no need to look into the Revelation. And so all you're left with is a very thin book if you don't want to preach sin. And in the same way, if you don't want to preach the way of Jesus and needing a saviour. And the true Christian really loves looking back at the message of sin because it points towards the Saviour, the same Saviour which is being preached about here. The same, we love the story of sin because we can think about how we were dead in our trespasses as we looked at earlier. And essentially, if you run a shop and you give everything away for free, then you're not going to be in business for long. If you're a teacher and you mark all the answers as right, even if they're wrong, you're not going to be teaching the children the right thing. And if you're a preacher and you don't teach the one true way of salvation, then you're not going to be in the business of saving souls. And there's other verses which link to this. This isn't a one-off verse where it's talking about Jesus being the only way. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. It rules out any other observations about how we can be saved. It says that Jesus, believing in the Son and Jesus, has everlasting life. And if you don't believe in the Son, not see life. Again, linking to the way, the truth, and the life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can no man lay than that it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It's very clear about the way of salvation. And so, how can we preach the Bible without seeing the exclusive way to salvation? There is no other way. All other ways don't lead to salvation, but this is the one way that does. And so I'm glad that we can be in a church which preaches the one true way of salvation. I hope that was helpful for us today. Should we just pray?